Well, please turn to Mark chapter 5, and we're going to look at a man that the Lord Jesus Christ wonderfully delivers from a cruel and terrible bondage. But lest you should think this morning, well, this is a far cry from my situation. We'll see in this passage, God willing, that it teaches very plainly that all are bound by sin and Satan's power. It seems very dramatic. Some might think, well, this is a little bit over the top, isn't it? But the Bible tells us how things really are in our world. You know, we see the exterior, don't we? But the Bible gives us the inside story of what's happening in our world and even in our own personal lives. And maybe you've come in this morning and you think, well, I'm not bound by anything. Well, I hope you'll see before we finish that you are. And every one of us is in great need of Jesus Christ to come and deliver us from the power of sin and a very real devil. So, here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes, as he always does, with great power and great mercy, as he may come to you and I this morning. But what we see firstly is a picture of a man, and he is obviously in the grip of a terrible bondage. And we see that in the opening verses. Maybe I'll just read those again. And they came to the other side of the lake, that is Galilee. And when the Lord Jesus came out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and neither could anyone tame him. And so as we read that, in fact, as we read on, it's just a picture of abject misery. This man is a terror to himself, and he's a terror to others. He's just the kind of person you wouldn't want anywhere near you. And by observing his behavior, we might conclude, especially if we were reading this with a 21st century eyes, just his behavior, we'd probably conclude he has some serious mental health condition. We might just write it off, and this man, he's mentally disturbed, and leave it at that. But we're told clearly in this account that the problem fundamentally is a spiritual one. I wonder how you read the news. I wonder how you interpret what's happening in our world, in our nation. How do you see events? Do you see them on a purely physical level? Or do you see there's something deeper and something spiritual behind all the alarming things that we have to cope with on a daily basis? So he was a man, and there was a demonic grip upon his life. And in fact, we see the works of Satan right through the Bible. This is a theme right from Genesis to Revelation, that there is a superhuman, there is a powerful angelic being who's totally opposed to God, diametrically opposed to all God is and does. God, who is light, Satan is darkness. God is the creator, and this one is the destroyer, as we see today. He's always seeking to destroy lives. And so that's why I say, just take a look at what's happening in our day, in our land, and we can see very plainly there is a destroyer at work. But as I say, from cover to cover, we see his power. It's interesting when we read the book of Job. Here is a man, and Job was an upright man, and we know that he's God's man. But for our benefit, God gives Satan just a free hand, and there are boundaries to that. But we can see as soon as God gives the enemy just a little foot into Job's life, he starts to destroy him bit by bit. He destroys all he has. He destroys his family, destroys Job's health. So we can see that this being is a destroyer. And but when we come to the New Testament, it's a lot clearer. We see, for instance, a demon-possessed boy being thrown into the fire. Wherever he's given possession, there's that destructive element there. And so, as I say, we could read right the way through and see this destructive power at work. And as I say, don't we see this at work in our land, in our world today? What about you? It might seem so far from your experience, and maybe you just read everything on a purely physical level. Now, as we look at this man's life, I mean, how this man got into this state, we're not told. There's loads of things we would like to know. We're told that demons are unclean spirits. Certain lifestyles just tend to open up a person into darkness. And many of you know my background of alcoholism. And I can see, you know, retrospectively, looking back over the years, how I went darker and darker. And certainly drink and drugs opens a person up to dark powers. And now we're not told how this man got into captivity, but the roads into captivity are many. It's normally a gradual slope. And I often say, when I see or speak to a group of young people, that, you know, you seem bright, happy kids. And when I was your age, I could never foresee that I'd have been an alcoholic in my mid-20s. But the path into captivity is normally a gradual one. You see a brazen young woman on the street selling her body. She's not always been like that. She used to play with Barbie dolls. And bit by bit, she went down and down and down. I was in Northern Ireland, working in Northern Ireland this week, and we were in the real dense Catholic area of Derry, and had some tremendous conversations with the young generation in particular. But the saddest thing was a man, Jason, and talk about being in the grip. He was totally addled on drugs. There was no getting through. And I've been praying for him since. He could hardly speak to me. I spent a lot of time with him, actually. But there was no getting, humanly speaking, the man is doomed unless God breaks in. But that's what it does. And you know, many of you know, we were in Covent Garden for years, and there were a couple of guys who we really got to know and be fond of. Big issue sellers, and Richard, and I could see him now. He was a bright man. He was an Oxford graduate. But there he was on the streets doing the big issue, and I can see his blurry eyes now. And he, what was it? He said, Mike, all I want is a few beers and a bit of rock and roll. And his life was just spiraling downwards. A friend of his, Brian, who was a really bright guy, a writer, used to write some of the issues of the articles for the big issue, took his own life. He overdosed in a shooting gallery in Oxford Street. And these were guys, they would have been really nice boys, really nice guys. And I know it's lovely to see young people here today, but I wonder what your future holds. Maybe you're thinking today, well, I'm in control of my life. Are you? Are you in control of your life? And if Jesus Christ is not in control, the Bible says quite clearly that sin and Satan hold you. Now, you wouldn't think that. Think of some, no, he's a nice guy. She's a nice young woman. You know, but by nature, we are bound. We are not free. Everybody instinctively longs for freedom, but what is it? Most will say, well, it's free to do what I want. But that isn't freedom. So here is this man, and we can see obviously here, this is an obvious, blatant thing given to us so we can see the effects and the outcome of bondage, but how Jesus delivers. So there's a person here, and he's captive, he's unable to free himself. He lives in the tombstone. His life has gone down so much. And as I say, this is what happens. You know, you go down and down to gradual slope. But now he's living in the tombstones. He's living in the cemetery. And he's bound by chains. They don't know what to do with him. And yet he has this superpower. He can rip the chains off. And yet he's in absolute misery. And he's cutting himself. He's in such internal misery. We're told in verse 5, night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. You know, this is someone made in God's image. And I wonder who had compassion on him. You know, we look at certain people, we tend to write them off. But people made in the image of God, precious, eternal beings. But you know, when we see this cutting himself with stones, you know, don't we see the same thing today? The amount of self-harming, especially our young generation, and whether it's caused by inner distress or shame or frustration, self-harming. I read a quote this week and it said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Are you free? You know that you should belong to Jesus. You know that you should ask him to come in. He's the Lord. And you know the only safe place is when he comes into your life and takes control. Yet you think you're going to do it at a later date, don't you? And as I say, the pathway is gradual. There'll come a time when you think, I don't think I'll go to church this week. I don't think I'll go to church. And bit by bit, get in with the wrong company. And very gradually, you'll reach a place and you'll look back and think, how did I get here? And here's God today saying, oh, just stop. Just stop today. And as I say, everybody instinctively wants freedom. You know, back in my day, what was wrong with me? Well, I wasn't escaping anything. I just wanted to be free. I just wanted happiness. I just wanted, but notice the I, all the time. And what is freedom? Well, the Oxford Dictionary says it's the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants. Not a biblical definition, that's the Oxford Dictionary. Or rather, more bluntly, another definition. Freedom is to do whatever you want to do without anyone stopping you. Isn't that the message of today? Now, you can do what you want, when you want, wherever you want. You know, and those are the sort of ridiculous freedoms that are offered. And the truth is, no one is entirely free. We're all bound. It's interesting. I've followed Russell Brand over the years, his life, and he's a thinking man. And I remember reading or quoting, certainly in our open air work, I had a quote of his on my board outside. And he said this years ago, the problem is ultimately that being human, we are all on the addiction scale. And he was right, that's what sin is. We are all on the addiction. We all have the potential, but we are all in slavery as the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, I assure you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. That's the Lord Jesus' verdict. Actually, I don't know if you've seen Russell Brand's testimony. He's just been baptized recently. There's still a bit of fog around him. But he seems like a man set free, if you've seen his testimony. He's pray for him. He mentions Christ. The most depressing book I've ever read, I think, was the life story of Matthew Perry. If you know of Matthew Perry, he was a guy in the TV series Friends for years, but a tormented man. And he claimed to have had a religious experience, and yet you can see no change. As I read through, it just got more depressing. And there's no mention of Christ there. But I have greater hopes for Russell Brand. Pray for this man. Pray. He's giving out copies of C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. he's reading some good things. But pray for that man that you truly will be trusting Christ and that God will lead him to base his faith upon the word of God. So pray for him. So here is a man, then, to get back to this guy here. And then we come to this scene of fierce confrontation. Here is this man bound and he's in absolute misery. Verse 6, so he's crying, cutting himself with stones. But, verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me." For he, that is Christ, has said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Imagine you're watching this scene being played out from a distance. And you see this wild man that everyone's fearful of. And then there's a fierce shrieking. This naked, bleeding wild man comes running down with the chains hanging down from him. And suddenly he stops at the feet of Jesus Christ and drops to his knees. There's a confrontation here. The powers controlling him know exactly who Jesus Christ is. They know exactly who is the Lord. And there was that cry, "What do you want with me?" This is the demon inside the man. "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And you know, there's always a head-on collision where Satan or someone controlled by him meets with Jesus Christ. It's always a reaction. It's darkness and light coming together. A meeting of two powers, a meeting of two kingdoms. And maybe if you're a Christian today, do you remember when someone first began to speak about Jesus Christ? The reaction there. There's a strange reaction where when Jesus Christ begins to shine into the life of an unbeliever, that there's a pulling back. The light shines and there's a reaction there. There's nothing neutral about Jesus Christ. This is the light of God shining into darkened hearts. And there's always a reaction. I've seen nice people turn very violent. Humorous, I guess it was at the time. But I was in Bournemouth, nice place. I was preaching about Jesus, good thing to do. And this sweet little old lady came by with a walking stick. And I said, "What are you doing, young man?" I said, "I'm telling people about Jesus Christ." "Oh, yes, I've got religion, thank you." I said, "Well, that's interesting. But would you say you know Jesus Christ? Are you born again?" Didn't she erupt? I thought she was going to hit me with a cane. And I think she was one of the original Canaanites. But she would have chased me down the road. But what causes someone so nice to get so angry? Was when the light begins to shine in the darkness. When the light of God shines, and there is always a reaction. Even nice people can turn quite nasty. But this is on another scale altogether, isn't it? Here is a man that's actually possessed. Have you noticed how the devil seeks to imitate God in almost every way? The only thing he can't imitate is holiness. But he can work miracles. He can give power. He can give guidance. He can give a lot of stuff. But his aim is to drag people to hell with him. But here is this being here, and he possesses. Now, because God loves us, that's what the Holy Spirit does. When we're converted, the Spirit of God comes into ourselves. We're filled with Christ. This is God's desire for all, that we're filled with the Spirit. We're filled with Jesus Christ. But the devil does the same thing, but fills a person with wickedness. And if he can, possesses someone. But what an awful creature he was. And, you know, I think back to my friend, Jason, in Derry, and absolutely taken over by drugs, could hardly say a word, just falling around. I mean, who can cope with that? And I couldn't help comparing as I looked at this passage today. You know, and we look at this man here. You know, who on earth would want that wreck of humanity? Who would want this demon-possessed man? Who wouldn't want this wild man with his chains? Imagine him being dragged out. Who will take him? The neighbours will say, we don't want him. We don't want him living near to us. What about the social services? Well, I don't think there's anything on our programme for him. What about the police? No-go area with us. What about the prisons? Well, no, we can't cope with his behaviour. What about the church? Well, I don't know if we have a night for him. But then Jesus says, well, I'll take him. The worst of cases, Jesus Christ came to save the worst. And of course, it's by the power of the cross. This is where our power is found. It is the power of the cross. That Jesus Christ on the cross, he was defeating the powers of Satan and sin. What a strange thing, isn't it? When Paul speaks about glorying in the cross, how can you glory in the fact that Jesus Christ died? But because it's there, the place of defeat where there's victory. And what a place it is when, you know, how can we see the greatest expression of God's love? It is on the cross. What love is shown there? And I'm just astounded time and time again. I don't know if you're like me. I get to reading through the Gospels. I get to a certain stage and I find myself just passing at some speed through the events of the cross. And I have to stop and say, Mike, what are you doing here? And they handed him over to be crucified. And I go on to the next verse. And there he is, and they're mocking. Even the rulers mock and jeer. And then he cries out, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. What incredible love and grace. It is the power of the cross, and it's still powerful today. And it's the power that breaks the sin that binds us. We were praying in the other room just now, and I was thanking God afresh. Lord, thank you, I'm still here. You know, I sometimes pray, Lord, thank you, not just for saving me. When I say just for saving me, what an incredible thing. But for keeping me, that for 45 years, I'm still able to stand up. Incredible. Maybe you don't take that for granted. Maybe you do, but I don't take it for granted. I know I'm hanging off the pulpit a little bit. But God has kept me from wanting to go back to that old life. So there's hope for alcoholics. There's hope for drug addicts. But the worst thing is, I think, is a nice person trying to free themselves in their own power. Every conversion is a miracle. I'm sure you know that. But I think sometimes the hardest person to be saved is someone from a Christian home. They've grown up hearing the name of Jesus, hearing that lovely name, being prayed for, going to church, hearing wonderful things, but it's the same chains that bind them. As we're going to see, because what we find here is that there's this great release and this legion of demons, they cry for mercy, and the Lord is significant how they long to inhabit things, don't they? They long to possess, and so they go into this herd of pigs that go wild and are drowned against the destroyer at work here. So there was that great deliverance. And then we get that lovely verse. Then the people of the area, verse 15, they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. What a scene. Here's this man in his right mind, wonderfully and instantly changed. And the respectable neighbours come out, and the man they despise, actually they're worse than him. Because we read in verse 17, they began to plead with Christ to depart from the region. What? Here's the Lord had done this tremendous work of deliverance, And they begin to plead with Jesus to go. So C.S. Lewis, just a little quote here I've got. He wrote solemnly that the lost in hell enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded. And this people didn't want Christ. They wanted their own freedom, their own way. And the solemn thing is that God allows people to go with that freedom and yet to pay the price. Well, just to close, because there's just a lovely ending to this. Because Jesus sets us free to serve him. Well, let me just read verses 18 and 19. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And so straight away, this man now has a desire to serve Christ. Straight away, he just wants to be with the one who saved him and wants to do things for him. But the Lord wisely, he sends him to those nearest to him. Go and tell them what the Lord has done for you. Someone said God put a fire in his soul. Straight away, he wants to speak about the one who loved him and has changed him. And this is it. Maybe you're thinking, well, what can I do? Well, a good place to start. Go and tell someone today what the Lord has done for you. You don't have to have a dramatic testimony. You don't have to have something sensational. Tell someone what the Lord has done and what he continues to do for you. Nothing more wonderful than that. Nothing more astounding than that. And everyone can do it. And what a sight it was. We're told all the people marveled. They were all wondering at that. There's nothing so incredible as a life changed by Jesus. And just the sheer variety of us here today. Every one of us with our own little mission field. Every one of us with our own group of people around us. Go and tell them what the Lord has done for you. I can't see any chains here this morning. And I can't see anyone wild. But we all need that same power of God, don't we? So has the Lord set you free? That's the question. Has he set you free? We are set free to serve him. And that is the greatest joy on earth. So let's pray now. Lord, we have to confess that with many of us there were chains that we didn't see. But all of us, Lord, have needed to be set free and all or delivered from the bondage that we were in to ourselves and to sin and to other things that that others maybe couldn't see. Lord, would you take us? Would you enable us just to have the grace and the power and the courage to tell people of all that you have done and continue to do for us? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.